listen. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Please be seated. Our Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us. Even to comprehend the richness of this passage. And to become people who link up with You, connect with You powerfully in prayer and in praise, in petition that is really significant, not just at that kindergarten level which we are prone to be in, but to pray mighty prayers like this and to appropriate great power because of what You have done and who You are, and because we are filled with a knowledge of Your will and knowledge of You Yourself. Glorify Yourself through Your word this morning again. We pray that Jesus will be glorified and magnified. Amen. In a sense, I feel sorry I couldn't finish last Sunday when I started this passage. I've called it Paul's power-packed prayer, and maybe you forgot to bring the notes I gave you last Sunday, but if you haven't, turn to those notes and look at the outline again. It's called Paul's power-packed prayer. And I reminded you what Brian Goggin had so wonderfully brought before us, the SOI principle, the Sons of Issachar principle. They knew the times, or they understood the times, and knew what to do about it. Christians are supposed to be like that. And as we looked at this passage from verse 9 to 14 of Colossians chapter 1, we saw that Paul says, I have a reason for praying. And I propose that the reason he was praying as he was praying was because he was so involved with the Colossians. Even though he had not personally been involved with them, he had not been to Colossae, he had not planted that church. Possibly Epaphras had done the work under the tutorship of the Apostle Paul. But because Paul was so committed to ministry, he was so involved in doing God's work, he soaked it in prayer. And I brought home the point that we need to be praying if we are going to be ministering. So often we are so busy ministering, we have no time for prayer. Quality time spent in prayer is the only way to then go out and minister. So often we are doing ministry. I remember the story I read in a William Barclay commentary about a senior servant of the Lord walking with a new disciple. And as he was walking, this new disciple went rushing, you know, and as he saw a man, went and started witnessing to this man, and then he came back to the senior servant of God. The senior servant of God said, what do you do? He said, I was talking to that man about God. And the senior man asked him, did you first talk to God about that man? You need to talk to God about men before you talk to men about God. And so also with our slum ministry, with our ministry in the red light area, with our ministry in Bolshala, the Mukti Yojana project, the clinic, what have you, personal evangelism, whatever you do, if you're not praying, really, you have no right to do ministry because it will be in the flesh, however sincere you are. Paul prayed, prayed, and soaked his ministry in prayer. You know why prayer is important? Because prayer is not words. Prayer is a relationship. And it's a relationship of dependence. It's true prayer is really saying, God, I'm nothing. I can do nothing. And even what I do can mess up your work. So I need you. I am totally, totally, utterly cast upon you. I'm dependent on you. And it's not just personal prayer, it's corporate prayer. If you're ministering with others and you're not praying with those others you're ministering with, that ministry is going to suddenly fall apart. There's going to be misunderstandings and a mess. So if you are in youth ministry or medical ministry or slum ministry or whatever ministry, preaching ministry with others, and you're not praying with them, I'm not talking about talking with them, I'm saying getting into a hard link of dependence upon God, then you need to question what you're doing. You, Sunday school, whatever, the amen, whatever. Need to be praying. For this reason I pray. But Paul says I have a reason for praying, not only because I'm so committed, that motivates me to pray, but also because I know what's happening in your lives and I hear positive news that the good news had effect in your life. Like it's having all over the world, it's bearing fruit, it's growing, and you really turn from idols to serve the true and living God, as he says in Thessalonians. You have turned from your old life to the new life. You have two things. You have faith, hope and love, all based on Jesus Christ, and you have a great evidence of, you know, relationship with one another. Things are happening in Colossae. I'm praying because of that. And he says, I haven't stopped praying for you. And I reminded us that so often we pray only for needy people. What motivates our praying and intercession and petitioning and supplications is when we hear bad news. Someone's messed up, someone's fallen, someone's, you know, in a big need, someone's sick, someone's dying. We need to pray when those things happen. But Paul says, I'm praying when I hear good news. And I'm praying how? Not stopping to pray. When things are going wonderfully well for you, Colossians, I don't stop praying for you. I don't stop praying for you. Why? Because even when things are going great guns, I need to soak you in prayer that God will keep you going. And so he prays very reasonably, and he's got one dynamic, powerful request, and that one request is that you will be filled by God. Filled with what? Not with great love, not with great peace, not with great happiness, but you would be filled with just one thing. Information about God's will. What is the big plan and purpose of God? You'll be filled, you'll be soaking, and it'll be leaking out of your skin. You know, knowledge of God's will. And he says, I pray like this for you, I pray like this for you with very careful results in mind. I pray this so that you may. What? And he says, for results, great results, I called it last Sunday. You'll have a worthy walk. And this worthy walk is that you will please God in everything you do. You'll just be people who bring pleasure to God. Isn't that a great thought? That whatever I do, whether I sit, stand, eat, walk, sleep, whatever, the ordinary things, the great things, the ministerial things, the routine things, my job, my work, my behavior, whatever I do, brings great joy to God. Just like a child's behavior brings sorrow or pleasure to the heart of a parent, my life will be so worthy that God will be pleased. And then he goes on to say, there's another result. There'll be fruitful work in all good work. Every kind of good that you do in Jesus' name will be productive. so often we do great things for God and we don't even see after the work is done, was there any effect of what I did? I pour money, energy, time, effort into doing something for God and I don't sit back and evaluate. Did it bring any fruit? Jesus says in John chapter 15 that you are chosen by me. I chose you. You didn't choose me. Why did I choose you? That you might go and bear fruit and that you might bear much fruit and much more fruit. John 15. And that your fruit will remain, and this is my Father glorified. And this way you prove to be my disciples, and that you bear fruit, much more fruit that remains. You will have fruitful work as a result of being filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not just good behavior that pleases God in every way, but productiveness in all your effort for God. How hopeless it will be when I finish 10 years of ministry and 20 years of ministry and I'm in my dying days and I think, as have thought many servants of God, this is a historical fact, many servants of God sit back at the end of their life and think, what am I leaving behind? We sing a song in church, don't we? Sammy, my older boy, made it very popular in DCC, Find Us Faithful. So that the next generation, as they sift through all we've left behind, will find that there was something left behind. We live for others, we also live for the next generation, our children especially. Fruitful work. But he also says you will also have an increasing knowledge of God. That's great. An intimate relationship with God. I will know God. This knowing God leads on to increasing strength and power of God in my life. What great results out of this one prayer. If I'm filled to overflowing with the knowledge of God's will and purposes and plans for the whole world, the big purpose and plan, not just my individual life, but the whole plan of God, these things will happen. And there'll be worthy walk, there'll be fruitful work, there'll be knowledge, increasing knowledge of God. There'll be strength and power from God for attaining steadfastness, which makes me solid in God. Christians are not the pliable types. Did you know that? Christians are not spineless, boneless people. You remember the story of Pilgrim's Progress? There was a man called Pliable. Sweet, syrupy guy, right? But Christian Pilgrim had to resist Pliable. He was not a good friend to have. But so often we Christians think we need to be pliable. I'm not saying we need not be flexible. I'm saying we need to be steadfast in God and the things of God. And patience. I've explained all that last Sunday. You can look at the tape, but for those who were not here, it's just a recap to put you into context this morning. And then he uses the word joyfully giving thanks. And commentators and scholars are not too sure that word relates to the previous words strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience with joy. Great endurance and patience with joy. Or is joy related to the next words of joyfully giving thanks? But both ways make a lot of good sense. And they don't go contrary to the whole teaching of the scriptures. So you can take it either way. Or you can take it both ways. Better to take it both ways. That you will joyfully endure. You will joyfully have patience. Not the ha-ha-ha-ha, I'm so happy because I'm suffering. That's being an ass. Not a Christian. But joyful endurance and patience. It's because I have great confidence God is with me and God is able to take me through. And God has a purpose. I know the knowledge of God's will fills me so much that I know there is a purpose in all that I'm undergoing. I have joy in my endurance and patience. But even in my thankfulness, there'll be joy. There'll be real joy. Because my gratitude to God is based on my great trust in God. is really trustworthy. And so we move on from the petition and prayer to the second category that should be part of our prayer life. Not only asking but giving thanks, praising God, gratitude. And unfortunately, most of our prayer meetings are not filled with praise, right? Thank you, Vishram. This morning you said even praise. There's so many requests, right? Requests. Do you know that we can even turn our requests into grateful thanks? If I want to request you that I will have journey mercies, instead of just praying, God, give me journey mercies, or give Chris Williams journey mercies and look after him and protect him so that the plane doesn't crash and he dies, I can say, thank you, God, that you are able to give him journey mercies. And you will. Thank you, Lord. See, there's a way of really trusting God, even in your requesting God for protection. Thank you, God, that you are able to protect me. And if something happens to me, it'll still be in your will. Thank you, God. That whatever happens to me, even the things that I consider negative, will be within your purpose and plans. Thank you, God. Praise you, God. And I can seek your protection knowing that you are able to protect me. You're able to heal me, Lord, but even if you don't, I praise you. So your request can be soaked in thanksgiving. And that's what Philippians chapter 4 talks about. Let everything be known with thanksgiving. Let your petitions with thanksgiving be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes and supersedes all understanding will guard and keep your heart and mind in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's need for praise and more praise and gratitude in our lives. You know, one of the greatest faults in all of our lives is the fault of ingratitude. We're ungrateful to our parents till, of course, we become parents. We're ungrateful to our spouses till they die. We're ungrateful to our children. Grateful to each other. But the worst is we are so ungrateful with God. And how often do you say and do I say, even God doesn't care. Even God doesn't understand. Nobody understands. And I think of that song too, you know. I used to love to sing it, but now I sing it with a tongue-in-cheek kind of attitude. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. You know? And so often we think no one cares, and even that no one cares for me like Jesus is, you know, just an add-on. Maybe even Jesus doesn't care. And we're ungrateful. But Paul says, joyfully giving thanks. To whom? The Father. Wonderful. Relationship word. God is Father. Christians, we need to understand God as Father. I don't know about you, but it's hard. It was hard for me to understand God as Father. Because my father was very imperfect. But the Holy Spirit can help you. And actually, it's only the Holy Spirit that can help you. Romans chapter 8, 15, 16. And so also in Galatians, I think it's chapter 3. And elsewhere in Scripture, it says the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to spontaneously cry out, what? Abba, Father. And you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Soaked in the Holy Spirit. Immersed in the Holy Spirit. So much. And allow Ephesians 5:18 to so grip you that he takes you into this intimate relationship of knowing God as Father. And have John 1:12 baptize you. Be baptized in John 1:12. That's the verse that was given to me by Youth for Christ director in Bombay when I first went and knelt in the front. But to as many as received him, that is Jesus, God gave the haq, the adhikar, the power, the right to call God Father, to be children of God. And I tell you, that made such a difference in my life. I was walking on air as a young teenager, 15, 16 years old, very lonely, thinking nobody is there for me. And suddenly John 1:12 hit home. And I began to realize there is a Father for me. The one who made me. The one who not only made me, but made the whole world. Not only made the whole world, but all of space, the universe, is my Abba, Father. Just because I said yes to Jesus and submitted my life to Jesus, he gave me the right that no man can steal and even Satan cannot snatch away. For me to be a child of God, that makes God my Father. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, says, giving thanks joyfully to the Father. God, you're my Father. I don't understand what's going on in my life. There's deep distress in my life, but I can give joyful thanks to you because you're my Father. And if you're my Father, you know, I can be like that kid in school or in the compound, in the neighborhood, who gets beaten up by the bully. He says, I'm going to call my Father. You don't know my Father. I can tell all the evil in my life and all the enemies in my life and Satan himself. You don't know my Father. God is Father. And he says that as you are joyfully giving thanks to the Father, you understand that he has qualified you. Hey, how many things can you add in your biodata, in your CV? You get it all computerized and, you know, you put it all in such a way that, you know, you really impress the guy even if there's nothing in it. 5 years I was charu maroing somewhere, you know. 10 years I was secretary to... I met friends, Indian friends in America. They are rubbing tables in a little fast food joint, and they write home, I'm manager of, you know, McDonald's or something. I go and stay with them, you know, he was clowning off me sometimes. Manager, hey, you can put a lot of things because you want to impress people that you're qualified. I am professor. But you know, when I looked at this text of scripture, for the first time in my life, even though I've got so many notes from donkey's years in this Bible, suddenly hit home that the word used in Colossians says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. He has given you qualifications. Look at it. He has qualified you. He has made you fit. He has made you sufficient. He has made you competent. He has made you powered. Or he has given you the authorization. That's what qualifications mean, right? You have the right to perform surgery. I mean, I won't go to a mochi and say, I have an appendix problem, cut me out, you know, and then stitch me out. No, I want to look for a doctor who's qualified, right? I won't go an anesthetist. That's my sister-in-law. For surgery, maybe she can do it, but, you know, that's only as a last resort. But I want to go to someone who's qualified, and God says, you are adequately qualified. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are adequately qualified, you are sufficient, you are authorized, and you have competence. for what? Look at that text. It says, He's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. That's the first thing. You are qualified for inheritance with the saints. I love that. I love that because it's not individual. It's not my share. Eh? It's our share. Whatever I get is yours. Whatever you have is also mine. It's equivalent to the thing about the love of God in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you know, that you will, Ephesians chapter 3, when he talks about that you will have your eyes open to understand the height, depth, length, breadth of the love of God, he says, with all the saints. It's only as I fellowship with other people on a deep level, not just having chai and gossiping, you know, and chatting. It's not Christian fellowship, but deep, intimate accountability. That's fellowship. Where we provoke one another to love and good works. Where we hold one another accountable to be holy and pure. Where we hold one another accountable to please God in every way. Even in the small things. It can become very, very, uncomfortable fellowship, right? But as we are in fellowship, we understand the love of God. But here in Colossians, we understand our inheritance. We share with one another all that God gives us. And it's a joint inheritance. To share in the inheritance of the saints. All the saints have all the inheritance. Whatever Paul is saying here, he's saying in the context of his Jewish background. And you remember that Israel had a great inheritance in the land of Canaan. That was their inheritance. They got the land. But similar to getting the land, for Christians in Jesus Christ, we have an inheritance of a new promised land. It's the kingdom. It includes the millennial kingdom of 1,000 years reign on earth with Jesus. But it includes heaven. That's all part of our inheritance. It's there, yes, in the future, but it starts right now. And the way the phrases are put together in verses 12 to 14, it indicates that this qualifying takes place as not a process, but an instantaneous act and seal of God. Instantly, in a once-off act, God gives me qualification to share in the inheritance of all the saints and everything else that follows in verses 12 to 14. Instant is the word. Instantly, I gain it. You know how? By just being joined to Christ. As the Holy Spirit brings me into new birth experience, as I repent and turn to Christ in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, as I understand the love of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, as I receive Jesus into my life, as I surrender my life to Jesus Christ, at that moment, with the right to be a child of God, comes this qualifying. It's not a process. It's a once and for all act. You are qualified when you are born again into God's kingdom. When you become a child of God and you remain qualified, the qualification is never removed. You can't get robbed at that qualification. Inheritance of all the saints. You are made fit. Have an inheritance, and I want you to look at some verses with me as we think of this inheritance. First of all, some warnings. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5, we have this statement of scripture. Ephesians 5:5, it says, "For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So impurity and unholy living cannot be part of your life if you're qualified in Christ. You're outside of that qualifying context if you remain in sin. When you come to Christ, sin is dealt with. No impurity continues in the kingdom. That's a strong exhortation. I want you to look at Ephesians 1 and verse 13 for a very positive encouragement. Ephesians 1:13 tells us something more about the qualifying for inheritance. It tells us in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." And look at verse 14, "Who is the guarantee of your inheritance." And you know, the word "who is the guarantee" or "who is a deposit guarantee," the word is the word that can be translated as the engagement ring. And which girl doesn't like an engagement ring? You look at that engagement ring and what do you think? The guy has committed himself at last. It took 10 years, but you know, at last I have it. I knew a girl, she waited a long time. Engagement ring. Now he's committed. Unfortunately, even that picture is so heartbreaking sometimes, because people even break the engagement. But God's Holy Spirit is an engagement ring that never gets broken. It's a guarantee that we will get our inheritance. I want to give you a peep into something of the inheritance besides what I've said. If you look at chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 5, there's a beautiful thing in the Beatitudes, the attitudes you to be. Matthew 5:5, you know what Jesus said? "Blessed are the meek, for they will," see the word, "inherit the earth." My father-in-law used to always ask me if I really believe that verse. And he'd say, if God told you which part of the earth you'd like to inherit and rule with me for 1,000 years, which part would you say? "I'd like to be in, to help you rule." And I used to have a little friendly debate with my father-in-law because I get confused with all this, but you know, it's true. You'll inherit the earth. Think on this. I don't know all the answers. I don't know how and how much and what and you know what I'll do with the earth that I inherit. And everyone, Tom, everyone who has left what? Houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake. For my sake. Not for just his own will, but for my sake. Will receive what? 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Wherever I go, for Jesus' sake, not for my sake, for Jesus' sake. I have so many homes, so many beds. I've slept in so many beds, I can't remember. All kinds of mattresses, nice ones, not so nice ones, but you know, it's the hospitality, the warm hearted welcome that you receive from rich and poor, from humble homes and hearts, people who don't have how much they spend on me when I visit. Even on a cup of tea, how much they have to sacrifice. I remember an old lady called Mrs. Satralkar. She was very upset with me for not knowing her language, Marathi, in minutes. But when she came to know this old saint who was so, so poor, the wife of Vishwas Rao Satralkar. I never met the man, but I met his wife. She didn't even have tea leaves. She didn't have a nice cup. It was a broken cup. And she struggled to get me a warm cup of tea. And I sat there and I drank that tea. It cost her so much to give me a cup of tea. But I inherit that because I belong to Jesus. Houses and mothers. She was such a warm-hearted woman. She scolded me. But it was a warm-hearted, loving scold. Oh, what a wonderful woman. What memories of what I get for Christ. Not just in future heaven and glory, but right here, I inherit tremendous, tremendous thought. says, not only do you get qualified for inheritance, you also get delivered from darkness. And that's a very, very strong statement. You get delivered from darkness. There is a demon kingdom. There are demons. There's the devil. And there's great, great darkness. And anyone who's not in Jesus Christ, you might be in a country very, very superior to India, you think. Or you might be in India, which is known as a dark continent, like Africa used to be known. And we can think demons are only in India, but anywhere in the world, there is great darkness, because Satan is the god of this world. And he binds people in a trap. And it's only when Jesus comes, you know what he does? He breaks the chains in your life of the devil. He breaks the chains of habits that the devil has trapped you in. He breaks the chains not only of immorality and sinful habits, but he breaks the chains of habits of thinking and of the darkness of the mind. He delivers you from blindness. The scales fall off. You get enlightenment. He brings light into your life. I am delivered from darkness. Who has delivered? He has rescued us. Says verse 15, he has rescued us or delivered us from the dominion of darkness. And that word dominion means the powerful control. The kingdom of darkness. There is a king. He controls you. You are a slave of darkness. And the darkness is the darkness of ignorance, and the darkness of demons, the devil, who brings you into sin and wrong thoughts, wrong attitudes, and blindness, and ignorance, and helplessness. And the word there is rescued. It's a once and for all breaking of the bondage. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are attached to Jesus Christ, if you are born of God, born from heaven, once and for all, may I proclaim it loud and clear, once and for all, you are delivered. Glory, hallelujah. You are delivered from all the power of the enemy. Every bit of the power of the enemy. And Christians don't need a deliverance ministry. Christians need to behave delivered. Can I say that in a different way? Saints, Christians are not gradually experiencing deliverance. Christians don't need more deliverance, but Christians need to act as those who are delivered, emancipated, liberated, rescued, rescued. You are rescued. You are freed. Be free. For freedom. You want that text? It's in Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. There's a lot of wrong teaching going on in the world. And that's because we are inexperienced or we are ignorant of the Word of God. And we go for deliverance. And Jesus says, I've already delivered you. Just be free. It's not just psych yourself to believe, but really know. I paid the price once and for all, fully, completely. You are rescued. I have paid the full price. You don't need to be delivered again and again and again. Because I don't need to be crucified again and again and again. I have bound the strong man. He is defeated once and for all. by me, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. 1 John 4:4 also gives us great hope about the power of God in our lives. You know what 1 John 4:4 says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Oh yes, Satan goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Oh yes, there's a tremendous activity of Satan in the world and gets very close to believers. And you succumb so often. That's because you keep forgetting that you are rescued. You don't need more rescuing. You just need to behave more in rescue. Let me tell you this, a footnote. So often, because you live without soaking yourself in deep Bible study, and you don't give time to read and read and read the Bible. You know, the simplest method of Bible study is just reading the Bible. Did you realize that? Just read it and read it and read it and read it and read it again and again and again and again. It'll make sense without anybody helping you, because the Holy Spirit is your teacher. Do you really believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit? We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit, but you don't need Chris Williams. You don't need anybody. You need God. You need to submit to God. You get on your knees and you open your Bible and read and reread and reread and read it again and again and again. You'll understand the Bible much more than you think you can. And sure, God's given Bible teachers, praise God for them. But as you know God's word, you'll believe God's word, you'll behave in accordance with God's word. And you will know that you are free, because you will understand the full work of Christ on the cross. And you'll be delivered from all wrong ideas of half-baked Christianity. You'll be a full-baked Christian. You'll also know, as you then move around with other believers who are hot for God, that you're free. But each time you sin, each time you carry on in sin, each time you carry on in being a sloppy Christian, each time you indulge the flesh, you know what you're doing? You're opening up the floodgates of Satan's attack against you. And Satan's trapping you. He can't possess you. I can't go into all of the biblical teaching on demons. But I believe demons and the devil can never, never, never possess a believer. Never. But I'm also able to say that if you fool around with sin in your life, Satan is going to trap you. And you be careful how you live your life. Stay delivered from darkness. And finally, he says, you have not only been qualified for inheritance, not only have you been delivered from darkness, but you have been transferred. You have been physically moved out from the devil's kingdom into God's kingdom. And that's the picture of old kings and empires. When they conquered another kingdom, kings usually transplanted a whole people from the conquered kingdom into the new kingdom. And therefore establish that I am the king over you. You'll have a completely new country, completely new culture, maybe a completely new language, way of living. And God's word tells us in this praise section, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us. He has lifted us, he has translated us, he has transposed us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, said God at the baptism of Jesus. And he loves Jesus. The Father loves the Son. He says, this is the Son I love. And you whom I love, I put you into his kingdom. Who's your king? Who are you under bondage to? Not Satan anymore. You are rescued and you are in bondage to the most loving person in the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son he loves. And then he goes on to say, you are transferred into the kingdom of His Son. And the Son, verse 14, is the one in whom, inside of whom, who contains and brings about redemption. He has bought you. The word redemption means He has paid a price to buy you back. He has paid the price. We are not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He shed His blood to buy us back. He paid the price. He redeemed you. You were sold in the market of sin. Jesus paid the price. He bought you back. And you know, in this buying back, this redemption is what? The final words in verse 14 say, redemption is the forgiveness of sins. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. The greatest word that any human being can hear, the greatest deliverance comes, the release comes from burden when you hear that you are forgiven. You know what forgiveness means? It means that your sins are sent away. Your sins are removed far from you. Psalm 103, there's a verse which says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. And in Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, I have cast your sin into the deepest sea. Corrie ten Boom. Do you remember the hiding place? She said, after putting your sins in the deepest sea, God put a board saying, no fishing. No fishing. But we go back fishing, right? We go back fishing and remembering forgiven sins. Your forgiven means it's put away, it's covered, it's finished. God remembers it no more. Why should you? And that brings great release, doesn't it? Because God never remembers my sin. He can help me to forget my sins that I've confessed and repented of and I've appropriated forgiveness. And you know what happens? I can know, even though I have a past that stinks, right now, because of Jesus Christ and being in Christ, God looks at me and I can look upon myself as absolutely a newborn, clean baby. That's what God has done for us. And these are all the truths that come out from this text of Scripture. And we can praise God and give thanks for the one who has done great things for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you so much for the great, great blessing that we have in you. Inheritance, deliverance, being part of your kingdom, redeemed and forgiven. We pray that you continue to teach us by your Spirit these great truths so that we may live by them. Glorify yourself through our lives this week as we live out these truths day by day. We pray in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Shall we rise for our last hymn? Was slain. Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the great comfort